It's good to be family. Okay, as we come back together, give you a little thought here. This morning we're going to be in a psalm called a royal psalm. Does anyone ever encounter a royal psalm in Scripture? Maybe. If you've read through the psalms, there's those psalms that are about kings, and you're like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Right? It turns out there's about 10 of them in the Bible. Or in the Psalms, I should say, which is also in the Bible. If you were to think of the Psalter as maybe the ancient holy prayer book of the people of God, right? This is the book that's leading the people of God in praise and prayer. It would make sense that it would have some prayers of intercession for the king of these people, right? Just good common sense. You'd like to think so, right? Well, that's what these are, but they're actually so much more than that. Because the Psalms have this beautiful ability to transcend time. It actually is just this masterclass of learning how to pray for our leaders even today. Even today. Can you pray for your leaders today? Does the Bible give us a way to pray for our leaders today? Even the ones we don't like? The answer is yes. Thank you. Amen. Yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And we're going to see that in Psalm 72 this morning. And it's a long psalm. It's 20 verses. I'm going to be praying a lot today. I mean, there's just a lot of prayer. I'm going to be giving you prayers, praying, because that's the call. That's the mandate. And so up until now, I hope you've enjoyed the series on Psalms. This morning, I step on your toes, okay? This is when we waded to the waters a little bit, right? This is where we really let the Psalms invite us into the deep. Those places that are uncomfortable. Remember we said that the first week, that the Psalms invite us into uncomfortable places, sometimes giving us words that nothing else give us, because that's the depth and breadth that the Psalms offer to the people of God. So Psalm 72 is one of those Psalms. Are you ready? Here we go. We're going to dive right in. Psalm 72 verse 1 says this, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor, the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the needy and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth." Oh, what if a leader was like that? "In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy." I love this verse. "From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you challenge us with this picture this morning, and we want to receive it. We want to grow. And so, Lord, I ask, would you send your spirit now to each person here, myself included, and help us be guided by your word afresh. Grow us, Jesus. Grow us into your image. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, before I go any further, we have to lay a foundation. I could have laid this at any point throughout the series, but once again, deeper waters today, so now is when we've really got to say what we're about to say. I'm holding you in suspense. I don't think we're going to get a single thing out of the scripture unless we get this foundation laid. And that is, we need to be able to say, I believe in the power of prayer. You have to be able to say that this morning. Otherwise, everything I say from this point forward is it's going to be complicated, and for two reasons. First is, if we don't say that, this topic is so challenging, we will inevitably focus on poor examples of leadership and the challenges of politics and all the things that our lives currently encompass instead of the power of prayer, which is what the sermon's about, and which is what the psalm's about. But secondly is this. You have to say this morning. I believe in the power of prayer because I think on average, Christians, you, me, all of us, we waver in what we believe is the effectiveness of our prayer life. There's some seasons where it's like, gosh, I feel like I can just tell the Lord anything. I can ask and he answers. And then there's those seasons where we pray and it's like, I don't even know if the Lord actually listens to me. And we go back and forth. If we're going to step into Psalm 72 this morning, you have to believe that your Father in heaven loves to hear your voice. He loves it. Loves it. So because of that, I'm going to pray again. Are you ready? Let's pray one more time. Most gracious Father, refresh within us this morning the confidence, the joy, and the assurance that when we speak to you, you are not some faraway God that might hear us. But you are our Father in heaven who draws near to us and hears the voice of his child who cries out, Abba. Reassure us this morning that we have your loving ear, and we have it because of the power of the cross from our brother, friend, Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, foundation laid. I believe in prayer, in the power of prayer, okay? You feeling it? Okay, just checking. All right, so now to the meat. Nothing changes for our mandate to pray for leaders from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know, we see in the Old Testament here, he says, plain simply, may people intercede for your king, right? Well, when we get to the New Testament, nothing changes. We see that from none other than Paul himself, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is what Paul tells the church of Ephesus, right? He says, I urge then, first of all, that the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. All right, to continue our quiz this morning, who are the leaders and authorities Paul's talking about? The Romans. The Romans. Are these the leaders that they liked? Goodness, no. Goodness, no. Were they Christians? No. Oh, my goodness. They're going to kill a lot of Christians. And yet, what does Paul say for them? Pray for them. Pray for them. I think what's so remarkable about this is first off, when I read it, two things come to mind. One is, this is a command from Paul, isn't it? You should pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. There's conviction there, right? We should feel convicted by this. I certainly do. In all the right ways. Do it, do it. But why? Why? Because your prayer matters. It is to your benefit to uphold these people in prayer. Once again, Paul's talking about the Romans. And what he's trying to say is if you believe in the power of prayer, you really need to pray for these guys. Uphold them in prayer. We need that. So how does the ancient words of Psalm 72 speak to us about this reality today? Well, The first picture that seems really clear to me in Psalm 72, it's not actually about the leaders. It's about the world that the leaders could create, right? If you were to give a description of the world that the psalmist is painting, what word would you describe? Any guesses? I think it's a just world. It's a just world. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that's our first point, that Psalm 72 invites us through prayer to grow in longing for a just world. Look at this world that he paints. All right, verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. And right here, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for who? The people, not the king. For the people, right? Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Yeah, give deliverance to the needy, crush the oppressor. You know, there comes a couple points there where as you're reading through Psalm 72, you just go, holy cow, wow, what a leader this would be, right? If this was the world we lived in because of great leadership. I think verse 7 says, in his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound. I think that's the kind of world we want to see. It's the kind of world we're aching for right now. Even as we read the news this morning, we just see, gosh, there's so much violence. There's so much violence. What would it look like if the leadership's top priority throughout the world was peace, protection, justice, biblical justice? Be a different world, wouldn't it? Be a very different world. I think as Christians, we kind of land on two poles that we swing back and forth here on justice. And that is, we are often overwhelmed by the need of it and underwhelmed by the need of it. I think we can be overwhelmed by it because we look around and we're like, there's so much. Have you ever tried to pray for the world? It's overwhelming, isn't it? This past year, I came across this prayer. And it's called St. Augustine's Evening Prayer. It's become my overwhelmed prayer, right? When I'm overloading. God, I don't even know what to pray anymore. This is the one I pull out to help me go to sleep at night. And it goes like this. It says, watch, O Lord, with those who wake or watch or weep tonight, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend your sick ones, O Lord Christ. Rest your weary ones. Bless your dying ones. Soothe your suffering ones. Pity your afflicted ones. Shield your joyous ones. And all for your love's sake. Amen. You know that prayer? It's been around for a few centuries, fortunately for us. It's a good one, though. And like I said, it's the one that helps me go to sleep at night sometimes. In short, it's, Lord, inhabit all the injustice and pain in the world, right? But what about when we're on the other side of awareness? So sometimes we get overwhelmed by the need of justice, but what about when we get underwhelmed by the need for justice? Well, this is where something like Psalm 72 comes in, because sometimes we get underwhelmed by the need of justice. It's just so much. It's so much. Sometimes it's almost numbing. Who's ever been to a place in the world where there is so much poverty and pain and hunger and hurt? You don't even know what to do. It's like you can't even engage it. It just crushes you. Anybody ever been to a place like that in the world? Yeah? You almost can become numb. I mean, it sometimes it's the substance of people losing their faith. What do you do with that? I don't even know what to do with that. And so we get numb to it, right? We see it. You don't even have to go to somewhere in the world, right? You can just, once again, you can read the news and just go, this is too much. I don't even know. Which, by the way, I praise God for the news sometimes, because it would be easy to live in my bubble and just never notice a thing that goes on in the world. Praise God that we have access to the world. But what do you do when you just get underwhelmed by it? You're just like, I can't even think about this right now. Well, that's where Psalm 72 invites us, and it says, don't stop thinking about it, but put it in its proper place. put it in its proper place before the Lord, right? I'm getting so excited. I'm losing my place here. Yeah. When we do something like read Psalm 72, we don't see just the brokenness of the world. We see what the Lord's doing. And we see the desires of his heart. It starts shaping our desires of a heart. And all of a sudden we start getting this picture of, you know, I see the world is broken. We do. But then I see what the Lord wants to do, right? His desires. And now my heart is being shaped because this is the world that I see that my Father in heaven wants. So this is the just world. So my view, or I'm growing in my view of a just world, which now, because I have a view of a just world, I can move to the next step. I can have a view, grow in my view of a just leader, right? Without that, you can't get here. You'll take the world's advice for what a good leader looks like. And there's some good stuff in there. It's not all bad. But if we're talking about biblical leader, a Psalm 72 leader, we start with, well, what's the world that the Lord's creating, redeeming, reconciling us towards? Now, what kind of leader would we need for that world? Right? And then this is where it gets complicated. This is where it gets complicated. Because the royal psalms were written for the kings of Israel. What kind of government was Israel in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Was it a monarchy? No. Was it a democracy? Heavens no. Didn't exist. It's a theocracy. It is a government governed by the laws of God, right? It is a people who are formed by the desires of God, and they live that out as a nation. And the king's role in that is to be the one who really leads and ushers those people into righteousness. Right? They're the ultimate example. They're the ultimate example. So, is that the kind of government we have today? Do we live in a theocracy? No, we don't. Is that what the state of Virginia is? Excuse me, the Commonwealth of Virginia. I'm sorry. Is that what your school board is? No. None of it is a theocracy. And so we automatically should start scratching our heads and go, well, gosh, they were praying for some pretty big stuff. We don't live in anything like that. What does it mean to pray for our leaders today if we can't even hold them to biblical expectations because they don't even live in the same type of government? And then we think, you know, Romans 13 tells us that our authorities are people still appointed by God. They're still appointed by God for the purposes of God. And yet, once again, we know Paul's talking about who? The Romans. The Romans have been appointed by God for the purposes of God, but they're not a theocracy. These are a far cry from the kings of Israel, aren't they? Or are they? Quick, someone tell me who was the perfect example of an Old Testament king. Oh, he's close. But was he really perfect? Perfect? Solomon? It's a trick question. There ain't one. As a matter of fact, you do not need one hand to try to figure out, to count all the great kings of Israel and Judah. We'll put both of them together. You don't need one hand to count all the great kings. There weren't any. David was pretty good, but he was fallen. Solomon, we'll talk about him in a second. And it just gets really bad after that. There's like a little spike here and there. You don't get to five. You don't even get to five. So now hold on a second. If you're telling me they were praying for these kind of kings and these guys weren't even that great, what hope do we have for our authorities today? Guess what? I bet there's been a point. I'm not talking about current times. I'm just saying, I bet there's been a point. Everyone in this room has had an election, whether it's a national, a local election, where you looked at all the candidates and you said, I don't like any of them. That's right. No good. Now what do I do? How much more is that complicated if you were to try to hold them to a Psalm 72 perspective? Is it fair to hold them to a Psalm 72 perspective? Let me give you a hint. It's not fair to hold them to a Psalm 72 perspective. It's only fair to hold yourself to a Psalm 72 perspective. And this is what I mean, because you're going to have a hard time, a really hard time finding a Psalm 72 leader in this world. Let me tell you why. First is this. I believe that Psalm 72 type leaders, they don't just simply appear. And they're not simply elected, and they're not hired. They are prayed into existence. Let me say that again. A Psalm 72 leader is not elected or hired. They are prayed into existence. They might start off great, but they won't stay there long. I don't care if it's the president. I don't care if it's the mayor. I don't care if it's your local ball coach. I don't care if it's your pastor. Shameless plug. Please pray for me. They will not last without prayer. They will not last without prayer. If you doubt me, did anybody catch who this psalm is of? I mean, it's actually of Solomon. It's debated if it was David praying for Solomon or Solomon wrote the prayer for himself. But it's about Solomon. How does Solomon finish? Very bad. He starts like a man on fire, but he finishes so bad that his generations will fail. They just keep failing. He finishes so poorly. It's Solomon. There's another reason, I think, practically, that we have to, that Psalm 72 leaders are prayed into existence, and that is this. I'm not exactly sure how this works. I haven't been there to check it out, but I am somewhat confident that when a person comes into leadership, there is a memo that goes out in hell, and it gives their spiritual phone number out to every demon, and they are tempted over and over and over again with every worldly version of leadership that you could possibly imagine and all the pitfalls. I'm going to tell you what. What chance do they have apart from prayer? They don't have a chance. They're done. They're done before they get started if they are not clothed in prayer. I say this with conviction. I have my leaders that I don't appreciate. But if I hold them to the Psalm 72 status without doing Psalm 72 work, who's to blame? It's me. Because Psalm 72 leaders, they have to be prayed into existence. But here's the other reason why it's hard to find a Psalm 72 leader. Because at the end of the day, there's only one person who can truly fulfill the job description. This psalm teaches us not just to grow in longing for a just world, not just to grow in longing for just leaders, but to grow in longing for just Jesus. Just Jesus. He has to be enough. He has to be enough. In that way, this psalm is also a messianic psalm. Look at this, verse 17. I mean, whew. Who's going to fulfill this, right? May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about what Lord means? It means the anointed one. Blessed be the real anointed one. The God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. You know, the beauty of praying for our leaders is that we find ourselves face to face with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the leader of leaders. We find ourselves face to face with Jesus, right? We declare that apart from him, we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. And they don't stand a chance. None of us stand a chance. That once again, without the power of his resurrection shaping redemption and reconciliation in the world, we are without hope. But if we have it, Friends, it's just an abundance of riches of hope. We are the ones who overflow with hope everywhere we go. It saturates the ground we walk upon. You are walking statues of hope. People look at you and they wonder, why aren't you throwing up your hands saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling? And it's because you can say, because the Lord holds it up. And I know he does every single day, every single day. Otherwise, it would have fell a long time ago. You are bastions of hope, an embarrassment of riches and hope. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of what he's done. When we pray for our leaders, we're praying for the manifest presence of the leader of leaders to enter this world, to lead them, to lead us. And you can't get there without that. You guys remember that old, what was it? Was it Saturday Night Live? You can't get there from here? You can't get to Psalm 72 leaders without Jesus entering in. There's a really cool book, and I want to close with this. It says, this is another prayer. It's a long prayer. But this is a book that Christianity Today just recently promoted called Sheltering Mercy, and one of their top books. And it's prayers inspired by the Psalms. It's the first 75 Psalms. It's written by a guy named Dan Wilt, who's a good author in his own right, and a guy named Ryan W. Smith, who happens to be the son of Michael W. Smith, for those of you who know Michael. And they nail Psalm 72. This is not short, but I want to pray the whole thing, and I want to ask you just to join in wherever you feel led. Okay, so this is going to be just our final prayer. Stay here with me. Watch as it builds from who the leader is and who the nation is to who Jesus is. Would you join me? Psalm 72, a prayer for those in power. Father, may your will be done by all those in power. In your grace, open their minds to wisdom, their hearts to justice, their souls to mercy. May they lead with love, seeking your pleasure over riches or honor or the approval of others. If they seek your face, favor will follow, blessing upon blessing, every need met by your faithfulness. So give them a heart for the downhearted, the crushed in spirit, the lonely and forgotten. Show them how to walk in your ways, seeking justice for the weak, befriending the friendless. In the din of voices, may they hear yours above all and know the wisdom bought by fear of you. Let them not depart from it. Keep them rooted in truth, river trees in good soil, enduring for generations. A godly leader seeks the good of the people, becomes a conduit for your grace. Where you are glorified, the hungry are fed, the guilty pardoned, the enslaved freed. May your kingdom be established in the earth. We see it in fleeting glimpse and shadow, signs of the eternal rest to come. In this age of darkness, may righteous rulers abound. Lord Jesus, we're asking you this. Preparing the way for your eternal rule. Let those in peaceful power continually expand their boundaries, Lord Jesus, carrying the cup of mercy to the ends of the earth from north to south, east to west. Lord Jesus, we know when your kingdom comes, our games of conquest will come to an end. All knees will bend, all crowns relinquished, thrones abandoned, you and you alone will reign. But is it too much, Lord, to ask for justice before that day? For leaders who will seek your will above all, who value righteousness over reputation, mercy over material things, who seek the liberation of the oppressed, the nourishment of the hungry, the rescue of the captive. The halls of power are filled with wickedness. Raise up the righteousness to drive them out, and so establish a colony of your coming kingdom. I'm going to skip ahead. If we're to celebrate the kingdoms of earth, let us celebrate those that have looked to you. May we remember the godly over the great, the magnanimous over the mighty. For you are the true King, the God who rules and reigns over all. You alone are worthy of praise, honor, adoration. For this fractured earth will one day be covered with glory, as the waters cover the sea. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friends, you have a good and wonderful King, Lord, and leader. And through him, but through him alone, may we see many Psalm 72 leaders on the earth today. Amen. Amen. Friends, let's continue in worship.